Let me start off by saying good morning and welcome. All right, that's what I'm talking about. Good morning and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you are visiting with us this morning, I want you to know something very, very important, that our Sundays are even better than Baskin Robbins. Okay, at least I know you're awake. Okay. To our visitors, again, I want you to know that you are indeed our honored guests, and we are happy, and I mean elated, to have you visiting with us this morning. And we hope that any time that you're in the area or you're just passing through, that you will come and worship with us at the South Fayette Church of Christ. We consider ourselves a family of hope and love in Jesus Christ. I love my church, and I love you all, and I pray for you each and every day. When I was preparing my lesson for this week, I could not help but to reflect and look at my own life and look at myself. And I wondered how much further along I would be in my own spiritual walk, in my own spiritual journey, if it had not been for some of the choices and the excuses that I've made in my life. Now, I'm sure many of us can take a walk back down memory lane and survey the excuses that we have made in our lives, particularly when it pertains to us being obedient and serving our Almighty God. An excuse, saints, is defined as an attempt to lessen the blame, attaching it to a fault or an offense. Simply put, you seek to defend or justify. C.C. Chapman puts it this way: an excuse is nothing more than a self-imposed roadblock. I'll say it again. An excuse is nothing more than a self-imposed roadblock. See, these roadblocks, while manageable, and we all know that they are manageable, ultimately, it comes with a cost, though. For every excuse, saints, there is a consequence. These behaviors develop very quickly, especially in young children. And let's face it, if not quickly addressed, if we do not nip it in the bud or extinguish it, children quickly form patterns of excuses, and they are formed based on the examples that we give them. And now, parents, we also need to be very, very careful. We may fall prey to being a co-conspirator in perpetuating these types of behavior. Case in point, we do this by saying things like this: boys will be boys. He's just bored. She's just stubborn. She's just a kid. And these are my favorite: I don't want to be the bad guy. And above all, I want her childhood or his childhood to be better than mine. The excuse path teaches irresponsibility for actions. As discussed at the table today, the message that gets passed along to the beautiful children, the beautiful babies that we see before us, that we laugh and we go, oh, you're so cute and so wonderful, and they slob, and we're just so happy to see them. They turn into adults someday. And these very adults make the same excuses. And it's okay that you may have made some bad choices in life, but you cannot continue to make excuses and explain them away. Listen, it's so important for each of us to examine our lives. And I mean really examine ourselves and ask ourselves these questions. Am I the type of person who's been ignoring and simply putting excuses in front of serving my Heavenly Father? And the only thing that you're doing with excuses is only delaying the inevitable. The only way to leave behind a life filled with excuses is to face the facts. So you have to face your fears. You have to understand that God is bigger than anything that you can come up against. And yes, fear is one of the biggest reasons why we do make excuses, if we want to be honest with ourselves. And the other way is to just simply grow up. We simply have to make a choice. And it's not just growing up mentally. I mean, just not growing up physically, but mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. I asked you if you had your electronic devices or your Bibles to turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 through 14 that was read this morning. And what it reads is, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, and since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Saints, a day is coming when all excuses will come to an end. And that day is the second coming of Christ. Today, and I mean right now, is the day that we all need to allow the word of God to penetrate our hearts and stop making excuses when it comes to serving Almighty God. We've been invited to come to Christ, but we essentially have to make a choice. And if you've made a choice to be a person who comes up with excuses, then simply all you're asking God to do is excuse you. So this morning, the title of my lesson is, May I Be Excused. May I Be Excused. I heard the story once of this preacher who was standing in the hallway, and he was greeting people, and he was shaking hands and smiling and greeting everyone. And he looked a little further down, and he saw somebody he hadn't seen in a long, long time. And he pulled him to the side, and he said, "Son, you need to enlist in the army of God." And he looked at the preacher and said, "Preacher, I am in the army of God." And he says, "Well, why is it that I only see you on Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter?" He bent over real soft and polite and said, "That's because I'm in the Secret Service." My point is this. We make a lot of excuses, and trying to undo a life full of bad habits and bad behavior can be difficult, but not impossible. So we simply need to understand again that it is a choice. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and I want to read verses 15 through 24. 15 through 24. Luke 14, 15 through 24. And the infallible word of God reads, "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you command has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Then go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." In this parable, we read the great banquet is being made ready. It's being prepared for a number of people who are being invited. Now, we all have received some type of invitation at some point in time in our lives, whether it been a baby shower, whether it been a wedding or a graduation or some type of event. And usually when they do that, they ask you to RSVP, which is a French expression for "please respond." It simply is saying, "Please respond." Now, this phase is added so that a person who's doing the inviting will know who will be in attendance. They want to make sure that they are accounted for, that there's enough food, there's enough to drink, and that there are no food allergies. And you cover all these things in knowing who is coming and who is not coming. You've made special preparations for the guests that will be attending your event. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to verse 15. In verse 15, it reads, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him, Jesus is dining. It seems this leisurely attitude of this prominent Pharisee and scribe mentioned in verse 3 of this chapter, who was actually trying to invite Jesus to dine with them because they wanted to trap him into healing a man who was diagnosed with dropsies. And it's related to a serious organ disease. And it was about him violating the Sabbath and proving that he was not from God. But I told you before that Jesus and God are so cool to me. They're so awesome to me. Jesus overturned their intentions and he sliced them in half. And he did so by first healing them, and then he confronted them with the realities in which they were trying to do to him. He asked them a simple question. He says, well, if an oxen of yours had fallen in the ditch, would you not pull him out? Because what? Your money depends on it. If that oxen doesn't work, you're not going to say, well, I can't get him out because it's the Sabbath. You're going to do it. If your son falls in the ditch, are you going to say, well, it's not the Sabbath, I'm not going to help him? No, because of the love that you have in your heart for him, you're going to get him out of the ditch. See, he was basically showing them how much of hypocrites that they were. He showed and he illuminated the hypocrisy in which they were saying and that they were showing him. And then he went on to talk about humility. The kind of humility, the kind of characteristics that are necessary for those of us who follow them will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he concludes in verse 14 that those who are very humbled, those who understand the importance of humility will be repaid during the resurrection of righteousness. And then he goes into a parable. So let's start with the invitation. All right. The parable is similar to the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 2, where Jesus compares heaven to a wedding feast, or a wedding banquet that the king has prepared for his son. The king being God the Father and Jesus being the Son. Now, the first invitation, saints, is identified to those who he've invited, and they were his honored guests. And so it goes at verse 17, at dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who have been invited, come now, for everything is ready. Now, when I read this, I just think about it. We can make, various applications here. He says that here we can see that God is a lover of us. Right. Because he initially had already said, I got some people that I love and I'm inviting them. And then he sends us an invite because we mean something special to him. If somebody invites you to something that they're doing, that's a gathering that they put time into. Matter of fact, if a person takes the time to write your name, little old nasty stamp, put all that stuff on there and write something or glitter or whatever they do to send to you, that's because you're special. And we have a special invite from God. Then he makes everything ready and he bids us to come. You don't have to bring anything. Everything that you need is already prepared for you. All you need to do is bring yourself an open mind and an open heart. Everything you need is right here. And then he says you don't have to bring anything. And this ain't no any old potluck. And don't get me wrong, I am a lover of potlucks. I love my chicken. I love all my fish. I love all the things and casseroles and cherry and strawberry pies that people bring to your houses. You love so much. Thank you very much, Bob. Yes. And it's just a wonderful thing. But this is no ordinary banquet. This is a very special big deal. The reason I know that this is true, look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says that he invited a man once gave a great banquet and he has invited many. It was a big deal. So then the second invite is issued and the most bizarre thing happens. So you get an invitation, you send it out, and you tell people to come, everything is ready, and then some bizarre things start to happen. You're sending out, and I want you to put it in your mind, you're sending out invitations to people you love the most, friends, family, people you went to high school with, people that you care so much about, and then you start getting responses for them like this. Let's begin with the excuses. Now, but they all alike began to make them. The first excuse was, I had bought a field and I must go and see about it. Please have me excused. The second excuse, another one said,
that I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And the third said that I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So let's address the first one. You have a field and you're saying that now that I have a field, I got to tend to it. I can't come. So let's put it in the secular term. You hadn't cut your grass in 2 weeks. We got a gospel meeting that's happening on this Sunday. And you decide to say on that Sunday, after waiting 2 weeks, that this very Sunday is the Sunday that you need to cut the grass. I can promise you, if you waited 2 weeks, you can wait one more day. He could have waited to another time, but he felt as if that was so important that he had to attend to it. Then when you think about the other person who says, well, I got 5 oxen. And let me tell you, that's no small potatoes back then. If you had 5 oxen back then, that means you had a little bread. You had some money. You understand? So now that you have money, you've been invited to some, you got 5 oxen, then let me tell you what you could have done since you got money. I'm sure you got some servants that there. They can attend to them while you go to the banquet. Or it can wait till tomorrow. And then you got the other gentleman, which I'm sure that he wasn't lying when he said that he couldn't come because he just got married. Now, that may be some truth to that. I can only imagine me telling Dee Dee on the night of our wedding, I've been invited to a banquet, so we're going to have to push this wedding date aside. So I got a little empathy with that brother on that last one. But at the end of the day, he still made an excuse, and jokingly so. But these reasons that we're coming up with why we cannot attend the invitation are silly. Right? And Jesus has extended the invitation to us, and we continue to spurn it each and every single time we've been invited. And I know that the Bible is full of people that we can think about that have made excuses. I'm going to begin with Moses in Exodus chapter 4. God was sending Moses into Egypt to bring out the Israelites from captivity. And Moses immediately started with excuses. Excuses, let me tell you, when I read it and I look at it, the excuses that Moses came up with were more about him and less about the power of God. And when you think about that, they were all about him. It wasn't about, oh, yeah, okay, well, see, God is sending me. I trust God. I know his power. I know his might. We're talking about the Creator. So, yes, I got it. No, he starts saying stuff like, who am I that I should go? Then he goes on to say, well, I'm not good enough. And when I start looking at it, I start seeing that the problem that is that we make for ourselves is that we make it more so about us than the lost souls. He was more concerned about what he was going through than saving the souls of many. Let me ask you a question. Do you make excuses when it comes to saving the souls of many, that you're so engulfed with yourself, you're so self-absorbed, you're so self-in-tune with you that you can't think about those who need your help because you have the gospel truth? You know the difference between right and wrong? And then he started going into, well, what if they don't listen to me? Moses, like many of us, try to anticipate what the hearer is going to do. That's not your job. We don't have to anticipate what the hearer is going to do. We just want to be excited about planting the seed. And again, it's about us and not about God's power. And then he goes into, my speech isn't eloquent enough. And he was on a roll at this point. All you can see is, when I think about it, all you heard was I, me, and my. And when I think about it, all I hear is I can't, my job, why me? So, brother, can you come? Well, my job says. Well, brother, can you help us? Well, why I can't? Well, brother, can you help us with this? Well, you know, why me? I'm not available, or I can't. All we do is make excuses, and it's time out for that. And I need us to understand that you don't need a PhD to present God's word to the lost. All you need to have is a ready and open heart and a willingness and a zeal for God's word to share it with the lost. And I believe that God's word is powerful enough and sufficient enough. You don't have to be the most articulate, and you don't have to, what my brother in the faith say, wax elegantly. You don't have to do any of that. You can broken English. You can be from the islands. You can be wherever you need to be from and still preach and teach the word of God. I remember one time that I told my grandmother, she was talking to me, and I was like, you know, I just can't see the bright side. She said, there's a bright side to everything. I said, oh, ain't no bright side. And you know what she said? She looked at me and said, if you can't see the bright side, then maybe it's time for you to polish the dull side. And maybe that's how we ought to look at it, saints. Maybe you ought to turn over on the dull side since you can't find the bright side. then maybe you ought to clean up the side that's dirty. Maybe you ought to get some Windex of the Word of God and put it on you and clean yourself up so that people can see the God in you. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, here we have Adam and Eve. They played the blame game just as well, making excuses for what one had done to the other. Adam, talking about that woman you gave me. It was all her fault, right? And then Eve started blaming the serpent. He deceived me and I ate. And then I think about King Agrippa. What did he say? Almost persuaded me. I bet I could just see him now. He probably was talking about it. I said, oh, you almost got me on that one. You almost persuaded me, but I ain't going to be able to do it. I ain't going to be able to do it. Can you come? Can you come worship with us on Sunday? Nope, I ain't going to be able to do it. Brother, I ain't seen you in a while. Where you been? I've been calling you. You've been sick. We've been worried about you. Why won't you come to church? Yeah, you know what? I'll be there. You know what? I'm not going to be able to make it. Almost persuaded. But I need us to understand this. Almost doesn't count. And then the wildest thing about it is we don't even hear about him again. And I wonder what he decided to do. I hope somewhere down the line he got it together, but the Bible doesn't tell us. And all that tells me is he missed an opportunity because of excuses. And then we look at all the individuals that have gotten their act together. Because they all went through something. And this is a message for my young people. They got their act together, but it came with a cost. I often talk about the life that I lived when I was outside of the household of faith. I think about all the things I did and all the stuff that I went through. I'm telling you now, young people, I'm not glorifying it by any means. Hanging out and partying ain't all what it's cracked up to be. To me, I think it's all a hype. It's all a smokescreen. That's what the devil does. But I'm telling you that it comes with a cost. See, if you think that you can do what you want to do now, and then when you become older, that it's going to be all right, I'm going to finally obey the gospel, it doesn't work that way. It comes with a cost. Think about Moses. He didn't get into the promised land. That came with a cost. Let's think about Moses and Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They got kicked out of the garden. See, yeah, you may get to a place where you get your life together and you clean it up and God is faithful to forgive. He's just to forgive. If you have an open heart and you go down in the watery grave of baptism and you ask God to come into your life and change it and you reflect it through his word and what he's told you to do, you can do all of those things, but it still comes with a price. I simply tell people that if you go out and do something, don't think that there is not a consequence for it. You can be forgiven, but it doesn't mean that you don't suffer the consequences for your actions. Now, we've all talked to people that have made excuses why they can't come after being invited to worship. You know, we all deal with people who have issues with sharing the gospel. They say things like, I'm not ready. I'm not smart enough. I don't know all there is that I need to know. But let me tell you something. The excuses that we make has to stop, and it has to stop today. Excuses are not limited to those outside of the household of faith either. Let's be clear about that. It's not just people who are in the world. We make excuses too, saints. And we need to be accountable for those very excuses. Things like not attending Sunday and Wednesday evening services. Not arriving to services on time. Always late. I'm not talking about because you like some of my brothers here that they got a whole soccer team and they got to get everybody together to get here. They literally have to drive a bus to get to church. I'm not talking about people who have to deal with it. I'm talking about people who are single, who have no kids, and they're late every Sunday. Somebody who doesn't even work on the weekends and can't seem to get here on time, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I'm not advocating that we don't have some bad days where we're late or we don't feel well. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about continuously making excuses, not working in the body, not standing up and making yourself available to do the things in God's kingdom, not spreading the good news of the gospel, not visiting the sick and shut in, not being faithful as you should, not connecting with people outside of the household of faith. We got to stop making excuses. This parable and this invite was extended to those who will come after those who refuse to come. Now, this is where we get the inclusion. In verse 21, it reads, then the master of the house became angry
And he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and in the lame. It almost sounded like he was desperate. It was almost like he was like, anybody that you can, if you can find some blind people, some lame people, anybody that's a crippled person. Since the people that I've chosen to invite won't come, the door is open to all. And then in verse 22, and the servant said, sir, what you've commanded me, I've already done. And still there's room. So you mean to tell me that I've set up this great, great banquet for you for free and you don't have to do nothing but show up? And I've invited everybody, including the homeless, the blind, the crippled, the lame, and there's still room? And he says, yes. And he says, well, go out to the highways, to the hedges, and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Now, when I think about this, this is an individual who is begging people to come to a special event that he's already prepared for his special people, and they won't come. And even when he started inviting people, it has nothing to do with it. He still struggles to fill the room. Now, when I think about that, I think about the household of God. How often we invite people. How often we try to share the gospel and get them to come. And Sunday after Sunday, we come up with more ways than none. We're going to do this type of ministry. We're going to reach out this. We're going to do something for the youth. We're going to even extend ourselves to the jail ministry. We're going to do everything we can. Everybody is invited. Every Sunday, everybody is invited. Every first day of the week, everybody is invited to what? Commemorate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. To understand the love of God. You've been invited to that. You have an opportunity to be a part of that. And yet people still do not come. I want you to do something for me. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to do something for me. Just pick it up for me. Just hold your Bible up if you can. I want you to think about this. Jesus has sent each and every one of you an invitation. Can we make it personal? Let's make it personal. Can we say together that Jesus has sent me an invitation? Let's say that together. Jesus has sent me an invitation. Yours and my personal invitation is written on this book. Your invitation is written on the pages of this book, and you've been invited every single chance you open it up. There's an invitation. He's saying, come. He's saying, I love you. He's saying, there's nothing more than I'd rather do than to spend time with you. There's nothing more than I'd rather do than open up and get to know more about you and giving yourself to me and watch how I change your life. Won't you just come? He says, who's ever thirsty, let him take the free gift of the water of life, according to Revelation 22 and 17. He's telling you that Matthew 11, 28. He says, come to me, all of you who are laboring and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is my invitation to you. And Matthew 19 and 14, he says, let the little children come, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He's inviting you. He's been inviting you. He's been inviting you your whole life. The moment you understood right from wrong, he has invited you. And this invitation and this parable doesn't say the people could not come. It said that they would not come. So the question is, will you come? All they could do is come up with excuse, excuse after excuse after excuse. And my question is, what about us? The one thing that God offers to you and me freely, we reject. It don't cost you a thing. It's free. You ain't got to sign up. You ain't got to talk to this person. You don't have to get on the phone. You ain't got to deal with nobody calling you. All you have to do is have a willing and open heart, and we refuse it. And I say that it is a tragic and it's sad that we spurn God's invitation. After the first invite, they said, I'm not coming. And what did he do? He invited them again. How many times have you or I been invited And we didn't come. You know, it's only the mercy and grace that God has given us that we're even here today. Do you understand that? Do you understand that this is the day that the Lord has made and giving you an opportunity to change your destiny, to change your final destination? Today is the day. And I'm telling you with all seriousness in my heart that that invitation that he continues to extend will come to an end. And the question is, will you be in the banquet or will you be outside of it? Will you be in when it matters the most or will you be outside of it? And those people apparently had a blatant disregard for the invitation. They had no intention on coming and they made every excuse not to. And in the end, this is what he says. After the inclusion comes the banishment. In verse 24, it says, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." While the blood is running and warm in your veins, we have the right to accept his invitation or be excused like these men asked to be. The invitation is being extended at this very moment. You don't have to wait for me to say, now, if you are a Christian or if you're not, you don't have to wait for any of that. If you want to come, come now. You don't have to wait for any of that. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, then you come now. If you're sincere about it and you're tired of making excuses, then you ought to come now. You don't have to wait for me. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to wait for us to preach. If you feel it in your heart and you're compelled and you've been studying the word and you understand what you're doing, when you walk through those doors in the morning time, we don't have to preach. We can go ahead and start putting you in a watery grave of baptism. Then I can preach. Then I can preach the good news and how good God is. You don't have to wait. So don't wait. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, it says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge, saints. And the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." I'll end with this. We kind of talked about it in the class, so I'm going to kind of spin it a little bit. If you knew that there was a bomb that was going to go off in your house at any moment or in your car in any moment, would you change your life? Or let me put it this way. If you were diagnosed yesterday with a illness that states that you have no clue when you will take your last breath, would you take it serious now? And if your answer is yes, my question is, why are you more concerned with the body than the soul? Because what you should be doing is saying now is the time. There is no time better than now. I don't have to wait to be in a position where my back is against the wall. God's grace has been sufficient enough. I've seen what he's done and he's given me this opportunity and I'm going to take it. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciple, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The greatest decision for us that we have to make is to submit to God and obey him. So I asked you this question before. May you be excused? And the answer is yes. You may be excused. You have the free will choice to come in to the banquet or spurn the invitation. So the question is your answer yes or is it no? There is no gray area. We have to make a decision today of who it is that we will choose to serve. Now and forever. So if you're here this morning and you're tired of making excuses and you've made up in your mind that God is the answer, the only answer, why don't you come now as together we stand and sing?